How's the bus going?
Hallelujah. So good to see you guys this morning. It was funny. This morning I was over at the Berkeley Marina. I like to get out there early and just look at the water and experience it. And I'm sitting around and all these fishermen are there. And they all, you could tell none of them came together, but they all know each other. And this is like a regular thing that they're doing. And I was just thinking, wow, that's a community, you know. And then as I was driving here, I saw a whole bunch of joggers that had met and were circled around and talking. And, you know, you start thinking about community. And I started thinking about the fact that in the Bay Area, less than 5% are Christians. That's what the latest status says. Less than 5% are Christian. And it's very much a post-Christian nation, maybe a pre-Christian nation, where it's like people say, well, we used to go to church, but now no one's ever been to church. It's a generation that's been lost. And when you start thinking about that, you start thinking about the impact that has on people's understanding of community, you start to realize that, you know, this is a big deal. People say, you go to church? To do what? I mean, I've had those conversations with people. They think about us coming together to worship and pray and read the Bible week in and week out through hard times and easy times, and it's just foreign to them. They just don't understand why we go to church. The reason that we go to church is because it is absolutely necessary to our spiritual health and development. When we become Christians, we become a new people. We have a new identity, citizens of heaven. Exiles and foreigners in this strange land called America. We're missionaries. It makes us different, persecuted. And because of this, God in his infinite wisdom and wonder has created this aspect of church, of the community of God. Hebrews 3:13 says, but encourage one another daily as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. You know, when I think about people in the New Testament who understood this, I think about Peter. I think about Peter running away from God, running away from Jesus when he denied him 3 times, by himself. I think about isolation, which is pretty big deal today. All of these things that make it so difficult for us as Christians to obey our calling in America and the San Francisco Bay Area are not a coincidence to God. And so God has Peter write this letter, 1 Peter, and distribute it to the people of his time, for them and for us. Remember, Peter writes a letter, this letter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles, scattered. And they're scattered throughout Turkey. Just like we are scattered throughout the Bay Area. Can I get an amen for that? This is not our home. We're not home. We're exiles, foreigners, missionaries here. And so because of it, Peter writes this letter. And so we're starting in 1 Peter. We're going to continue in 1 Peter 2, verse 1. And he starts with this word, therefore. I say this every time. What's the therefore, therefore? Remember, the scripture can never say anything more profound than the truth that it exhibits. therefore should make us read backwards so that we can understand the context of what it says now. Therefore, he's referencing the previous section of Scripture, which can be summarized in just be holy because I am holy. Would you consider yourself a holy person? A holy man, a holy woman? A set apart man in perfect union with God and his being without sin? I think about people in my life who are holy. And I think, how do they do that? Do you know someone like that? Someone who's just holy? They just look like Jesus, talk like Jesus, they're on point for Jesus. Think about, how do I do that? Peter teaches us that in this week's text. He says, therefore, to be holy, rid yourselves of all these different sins. Rid yourself. This is also translated as put these things off. So, you have a jacket on. That jacket represents sin. Morning you wake up, you take it off. You put it down. Throughout the day, you're going to find that jacket is magically appearing on your body again. This time it's a jacket of envy. This time it's the jacket of worldliness. This time it's the jacket of bitterness or resentment. Take it off. Put it down. Get rid of it. It also, word is translated as it says, they're throwing off everything that's so easily entangled. Get rid of it. Not just once, over and over and over again. Rid yourselves of what? Five things. Now, what do these five things have in common? Think about it. Rid yourselves of all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. What do they all have in common? They're all sin, yeah. What's that? Folly, they're folly. All of these are communal. You can't do any of those by yourself if it's not related without being related to someone else. Isn't that interesting? Rid yourself of malice. That's the desire to harm others in heart or action. Rid yourself of deceit, deliberately misleading or hiding the truth, or hypocrisy, pretending to be more righteous when you really aren't, or than you really are. Envy. You know what envy is? It's resenting others for what they have. Slander. My favorite definition of slander, you've slandered someone when after you get done talking about them, the person you're talking to thinks less of them. That's what slander is. It's defamation. These are all things that need to be put off. They're these jackets that magically pull themselves on that we have to consistently get rid of. In 1 Peter 1:22, it says, now that you have purified yourself by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. How do I be holy? Because God is holy. I keep stripping off these communal sins that make me not want to be with the body of Christ, not be a blessing to people in the body of Christ, not be committed to the body of Christ. I think it's so important, especially in light of the digital age, it's so important to remember that community is necessary. Absolutely necessary. We need community. Community is like the huddle in the middle of the football game. It's like the halftime where you go back into the locker to cheer each other on. It's the family gathering every Sunday after church. It's Christianity is a contact sport. It cannot be done alone. You know what Satan loves? he loves when he can isolate people away from the community. And he does it so much better today than he did before, specifically through technology. Technology is neutral, but how we use it can be good or bad. He's done that. So rid ourselves. If you want to be holy as I am holy, as Jesus is holy, rid yourself of malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, every type of slander. So I rip off this jacket of envy when I'm bitter because someone has something better than I have when I think they don't have it. I rip off this jacket of thinking bad thoughts about someone. I rip off this jacket. Oh, it's interesting. I saw people protesting. I'm a good Bay Area guy. I believe in protest. I think it's a wonderful aspect of us practicing our civil rights. But when you're slandering the people that you're protesting as a Christian, that's not good. We're not allowed to do that, right? So we rip that off. We say, no, not again. But what jacket did we put on in its place? The worst thing we could do is teach people to be holy is you stop sinning, period. You have to stop sinning and then do something in its place. Because the something in its place is what's going to keep its sin from coming back as much as it used to. So, therefore, rid yourself of all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander of every kind. So, take that off, get rid of it, and then, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk. Peter draws a comparison between newborn babies and newborn Christians, between mother's milk and the Word of God. A newborn baby is hungry. It creates hunger. A newborn baby's first communication with the world is crying because it's hungry. It craves. It knows that it needs to feed if it's going to live. I love this word, crave. Do you crave God? I think a lot of us can say that we wish we craved God. Crave is used for man's deepest longing for God. I love this verse. I have wept through this verse many times. As the deer pants for waters, so my soul longs for you, O God. So don't just want spiritual milk, crave it. You know, desire it to the point where you're willing to get rid of much else. Crave this. Now, what's really interesting when you look at this word, remember the New Testament is written in Greek. It's a little bit Aramaic in there too. And the Greeks paint a lot more word pictures than we do, than English does. And so this word, spiritual milk, has to do with the word logikon, or logic, or pertaining to the word. That's why some translations say, desire the pure milk of the word. What is the word? It's the word from God about the gospel. It is in the beginning, the word became flesh. The word is Jesus. It's the words about Jesus. The word is the things that teach us about Jesus in his way. That's the scripture. Crave the scriptures. Let me ask you a question. As a baby Christian, if you studied the Bible every day for 4 hours a day, that was your job, how would that change your faith? How great would that be? When I first got saved, someone invited me to BSF, Bible Study Fellowship, and the one that I went to was particularly intense. If you didn't do your homework, you weren't allowed to talk. And if you missed more than once, then you got kicked out. It was hardcore. I thought that that's how it was to be a Christian. That set the bar for me early out of valuing the Word of God, at valuing that. Craving the spiritual milk of God means that you are always walking around. Maybe you're on your phone, you've got reminders with Scripture, you're studying it, you're reading it, you're listening to sermons, you're worshiping in the Scriptures, you're doing all of these things. There's an old saying that says, when you cut a Christian, they should bleed Scripture. Why? Because it's not just the Bible, it's the Word of God. And then he compares mother's milk and the milk of the Word of God. I did some research on mother's milk. I had no idea how perfect mother's milk is for the baby. I mean, it is. There's no substitute for it. Did you know that it changes in makeup based on what the baby needs most through its growing years? I mean, it is incredible. Mother's milk has no substitute. The Scriptures have no substitute. One, both are perfectly suited to the stage of growth. Scripture feeds growing spiritual maturity as our understanding increases. Both require constant and regular intake. Just like mother's milk does, just like the baby needs. Do you know that mother's milk strengthens the immune system of the baby? How incredible is that? It's the same thing for the Scriptures. When you take it, your spiritual immune system is built up. I was talking to someone about this yesterday. I forgot who I was talking about. Oh, yeah, my buddy. I might have shared this with you, that wisdom is knowing the difference. Knowledge is knowing the difference between right and wrong. Wisdom is knowing the difference between right and almost right. And Satan loves the almost right. That's where he lives. And if we don't know the Scriptures, that is going to come and attack us and hurt us because we've not built up protection. There's no equal substitute. You're not going to find any substitute for your spiritual growth like the Scriptures. That doesn't mean they're the only thing. I had a friend say to me the other day, is when you meet and gather, all you need to do is study the Scriptures. That's all you need to do. And I said, well, that's not all you need to do. There's other things you do. But it's at least what you should do. It should be paramount in whatever we do. What does Jesus say in Matthew 4:4? Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every what? Every word that comes from the mouth of God. So rid yourself. Therefore, to be holy, rid yourself of all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander of every kind. And like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk. Why? So that you may grow up in your salvation, or so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Can you be biblically astute and spiritually immature? What do you think? Can you have a bunch of biblical knowledge and be very spiritually immature? Yeah. Satan knows more of the Bible than you do. Right? He's a better theologian than any of us. But that doesn't mean that he knows the truth. It doesn't mean that he agrees with the truth, that he understands the power of the truth. It's so funny when the author of Hebrews is rebuking the Hebrews who follow Jesus. He says this thing. He says in Hebrews 5:12, listen to this. Some of these letters in the New Testament, I wonder if I got those, how I would feel. Like some of them, they're like total rebukes. I'm like, oh, it's from him. Oh. Ooh. Right? Hebrews 5:12 says, we have much to say to you about this, but it's hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of the Word of God all over again. You need milk, not solid food. 20 years ago, I used to see many more immature Christians who have 30 years of biblical knowledge than I do today. Now I just don't see any. Now it's our churches aren't full with many of these types. They're just not full with any of them. That's kind of the trend that we're in. That's why it's so important to understand that teachers are a necessary part of what it means to have a church. Ephesians 4 says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and listen, the pastors and the teachers. Why? To equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until you all reach the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, measuring the fullness of Christ. This word for equip is like they put tools in the tool belt. Think of a journeyman and an apprentice. It's more than academic. It's life on life. It's mentoring. It's all of these things. That's why James 3:1 is so important. You know what it says? It says, not many of you should be teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. I very rarely encourage people to teach the word. I only do it if I feel God has put an anointing on their life, because I don't want them to store up judgment against themselves by what they teach. I'm teaching the Word of God. This is so important. It's necessary. So we crave pure spiritual milk, just will water of God, so that we may grow up in our salvation. In verse 3, I love this. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Have you, my friends, have you ever tasted that the Lord is good? Thank you, Lord. The Spirit just put a vision of the wedding coordinator at the wedding in Cana, where Jesus turns the water into wine, and he takes a drink of the newly minted wine, and it's like the best wine ever. He's tasted and he's seen that the word is good. So many Christians haven't tasted it, or they forgot because they're not tasting it anymore. They just forgot. Taste that the Lord is good. Psalm 119, I meditate on your precepts. You know what meditate means? It means masticate. That means chew. Chew on it. Now that you have tasted the Lord is good, I think so many of us would benefit well from a great big feast of the goodness of God. Say it again. I think all of us would benefit from a great big feast on the goodness of God. God is better than social media. God is better than tradition. God is better than me getting my way. God is better than anything this country has to offer. God is better than your marriage and your family. God is better than fishing. God is better than running. God is better than your family. God is perfectly good. Taste and see. So now that you've tasted and see that the Lord is good, you've done that. So taste it more. Grab it more. Pick up that Bible and say, God, show me something that's wonderful for you, about you. You see, the distraction for us is to belly up to the bar of table scraps. forgive our God-given right to something better. Ugh. Why would I want, as C.S. Lewis said, why would I want to play in the mud and eat mud pies when I'm offered a vacation at the sea? Being a person of Christ is tasting and seeing that the Lord is good over and over and over again. And then he goes into verse 4. It's an interesting change. He says, as you come to him, the living stone rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. It's the stone that the entire church is built on. Okay? It's how we are. That stone is a living stone. It's one of those illustrations that kind of breaks your mind. It's like a stone that gets up and walks away, right? It's a living stone. As Jesus has life, we are also living stones, as it will later say. It was rejected by humans and still is today, but chosen by God. As you come to him, the living stone rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. Holy priesthood. I think 2,000 years away from the temple for us makes it really hard for us to understand what that means. A holy priesthood. See, the only way you used to be able to be with God was in his temple, in the sense of connectivity. If you were in his temple, then you could be near him through the offerings of the priest. You had the grain offering, the sin offering, the fellowship offering, and you had the Day of Atonement, which was the greatest one, where a goat was sacrificed and the goat was sent away as a scapegoat. This is national atonement, remove the people's sins. And now the curtain has been torn from top to bottom. And now we are the spiritual church, is the spiritual house of God. And we are priests. And because we are priests, we have a job to do. Second part of verse 5. We offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Romans 12. Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. To be holy, as I am holy. Take off sin. Put on the Word of God. Understand that you are a living stone, like Jesus is a living stone, that you are part of the spiritual family, and you are now a royal priest. You are part of the priesthood. You have a job to do. And that job isn't determined by America. That job isn't determined by your family. That job isn't determined by ethnicity. That job isn't determined by anything other than God who made you a priest. And your job is to offer spiritual sacrifices. Which means my job is to give God what is his anyways. And through Christ, he will receive it. Now Pastor Peter does something unusual, especially to us today. Now he quotes the Old Testament. Can you believe that we have this? Can you believe we have this in our hands? The New Testament, this wasn't written when this was written. When this letter was written, it wasn't completed. We have more knowledge of the scriptures than, or at least more access than anybody in history. We have it. Because we have it doesn't mean we use it. But we have it. And because of that, we understand that the Old Testament is good. I had one lady tell me after church a long time ago. It was probably the stupidest thing I've ever heard. She came up to me after church and she said, yeah, so in the New Testament, God grew up. Because he was immature in the Old Testament. Because the Old Testament's all about judgment. The New Testament's all about love. And I remember I just preached and I said to her, couldn't help myself. I said, that is the stupidest thing I've ever heard said about God. She didn't come back to the church. But It's one of those things where you have to understand the profound nature of the Old Testament. Old Testament, Jesus Christ concealed. New Testament, Jesus Christ revealed. It's all about Jesus, the Word of God. So he quotes Isaiah and Psalms. He says, "For in Scripture it says, 'See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame.'" No more shame if you trust in the cornerstone. Verse 7, "Now to you who believe," notice, "to those who believe, the stone is precious." If you don't believe, why do we expect non-believers to respect the Word of God, either the Scriptures or Jesus himself? They don't believe. It's rubbish to them. "Now that to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builder has rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall." Notice, they stumble because they disbelieve. They stumble because they disobey the message, which was also what they were destined for. If you do not believe, you will stumble over sin. 1 Corinthians 1, I love this. "But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles." So remember the context. Pastor Peter is talking to us, the scattered in the Bay Area. You guys hear me? The scattered in the Bay Area. And he says, "Look, be holy as Jesus and holy, and do it by putting off corporate sinfulness," all sinfulness really, "and by putting on the Scriptures, putting on Jesus, by embracing your identity as the royal priesthood, spiritual houses of God, and embracing your purpose by sacrificing everything to the Lord and by obeying Him." As we reflect on Peter's words, we're reminded that our lives as Christians are meant to be distinct and separate. Amen? We're not just passive bystanders in the world. We are living stones being built into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood called to offer spiritual sacrifices that are pleasing to God. This can only be done through the transformative power of Jesus Christ as we study the Word. This journey doesn't stop with just attending church or reading Scripture. It requires action, worshipful action. As we go forward this week, let's continue to remind ourselves of the goodness of God. You know what happens when you see the goodness of God? Is you worship. You can't help yourself. "Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. I'm so thankful, thank you, thank you." That's what we do. And let's let it stir us into a deeper desire to worship Him more and more with all of our lives. Friends, as we close this time, I want us to remember that we're not home yet. It's supposed to be hard here. As exiles in this world, we are attacked and persecuted by our flesh and the world and by Satan. But as citizens of heaven, we offer ourselves fully to our King so that we can bring the kingdom of God to earth as it is in heaven. What a gift. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for letting us read Peter's words this morning. Christ, you are the great shepherd. Everyone after you is just the under-shepherds. So we dedicate ourselves to you. We thank you. We worship you. And Lord, above all, pray that thy will would be done among us, in our church, in our neighborhoods, on your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. We love you. Thank you. There's nothing better than you. And we worship because of it. All God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you, my friends. Have a wonderful day, and we'll see you in 2 weeks. Okay?